Good morning, Houston Northwest. How's everybody doing today? Awesome. If you have your Bible, go ahead, take it out, open it up, head over to the book of Acts, chapter 18. We are continuing through our series in the book of Acts. We're in Acts 18, starting in verse 24 today. If you're our guest today, I'm so glad that you're here. My name's Steve. I'm one of the pastors here, and we are delighted that you have decided to join us. We believe that our job here at Houston Northwest is to make Houston more like heaven by helping Houstonians become more like Jesus. So if you want to help us make this city look more like heaven and less like hell, and you would like to look more like Jesus in your life, you're in the right place, and we hope that you will join us in that. I want to let you know that this Friday, we have a very special event taking place on our campus. We will be hosting what is known as Gather Night. Gather Night is a community-wide night of worship that is hosted and led by Ryan Kennedy and Charity Gale. Ryan and Charity are two of the premier worship leaders in the country right now. Songs that we sing here, like I Speak Jesus, written by Charity and her husband Ryan. It's going to be a phenomenal night, and I would love it if you would join us as we gather for worship here this Friday at 7 o'clock. They do ask that you register. It's totally free event, but if you would, hop online and register at wearegatherhouse.com. Now, as you're headed over to Acts 18, verse 24, I want to give a brief introduction to the Bible for those of us in the room who may be new to the Bible for the very first time. The Bible is divided into two different parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, the Old Testament gives us a record of God's chosen people, Israel, and tells us about their need for a rescuer and a redeemer. They use the word Messiah, and we'll talk more about that here in a second. The second part of the Bible, the New Testament, tells us who the rescuer, redeemer, Messiah is. His name is Jesus. And Jesus is not just a prophet or a teacher, but according to the scripture, Jesus is God in flesh. He's born of a virgin. He lives a sinless human life. And then Jesus dies a sacrificial death on the cross to pay for our sins. 3 days later, he's raised from the dead, proving he is, in fact, the Messiah. And the Bible tells us then that his disciples went and told everyone about him. The book of Acts is, in fact, the record of those disciples telling people about Jesus. So today, we're going to read a section of that book and hear how they continue to spread the story of Jesus. So I'm going to begin reading in Acts 18, verse 24, but before I do that, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, our prayer today is that you would speak to us. And God, my prayer is that your Holy Spirit would move among hearts. And God, we would love if you would just begin to spark a renewal in each of us, a hunger for you, a love for you, Lord, that we would see that what you are doing is beautiful, powerful, real, and true. God, I pray that my words would not be the focus here, but God, it would be your word, and God, it would be you speaking through me. Lord, we pray that as we leave this place today, it's not, hey, wasn't that a great service, but it was, man, I heard from the Lord today. God, we love you, and we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Acts 18, starting in verse 24. Now, a Jew named Apollos, a native Alexandrian, an eloquent man who was competent in the use of the scriptures, arrived in Ephesus. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately about Jesus, although he knew only John's baptism. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. After Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained the way of God to him more accurately. When he wanted to cross over to Achaia, the brothers and sisters wrote to the disciples to welcome him. After he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating through the scriptures that Jesus is the Messiah. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior regions and came to Ephesus. He found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" "No," they told him, "we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." "Into what then were you baptized?" he asked them. "Into John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people that they should believe in the one who would come after him, that is, in Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began to speak in tongues and to prophesy. Now, there were about 12 men in all. This is the word of the Lord. Well, I spent some time this week Googling good advice. And that can be dangerous. I'll tell you the best advice that I found while Googling. This was it. Are you ready? Never do anything you would have to explain to the paramedics. I thought that was pretty good advice. All right. I was thinking about, just for me, what's some of the best advice that I've ever received. Whenever I was a younger man and I'd first become a pastor, I was very blessed because Joy's father was a pastor for many years. In fact, he was a pastor for 50 years before he retired. And he was just trying to help me out. And at the time, I was pastoring this little church in West Texas while I was in seminary. And he began to just give me some advice, some pointers to help me do better. One of the things that he told me, for instance, was, Steve, whenever you go to see someone in their home or in the hospital, you never want to act like you're too important or you're in a hurry. And, you know, I was a young guy and kind of thought I had all the answers and that sort of thing. And he said, be sure to sit down and spend time with the people that you go to see. I thought, you know, I like that. That was wise. Some of the best advice I ever got. Another piece of advice that he gave me was, you will experience times when you will minister to people who are in the midst of deep tragedy, and you will be tempted to share with them all of the things that you've learned in seminary. Don't do it. You know, what you do in that moment, you'll have time to share all your lessons from seminary in follow-up conversations, but what you do in that moment, he said, sit down, look at them and say, I'm so sorry, and I'm praying for you. And then he said, the best advice that I could ever get, he said, and then shut up. I was like, okay, that's good. And I learned a lot from the advice that he gave me over the years. I think that the church in the United States today could stand a little advice. And the great news is that we get it straight from the book of Acts. Right here in these two episodes, we have these two moments where God, through his teaching, through the people who are following him, help instruct folks who are trying to follow him, but are just a few degrees off course. And so he works to correct. And he does that through teaching and giving counsel, theological advice through those who are following him. And so today, what I would love for us to do is to look at these two episodes at the end of Acts 18, the beginning of Acts 19, see how they come together to give rich, helpful, theological advice to not only Houston Northwest, but I would say the Western Church at large. So let's look at these two instances and see what sort of advice God might have for us here today. First, I think that the first piece of advice that we would receive, and it comes straight from the interaction between Priscilla and Aquila with Apollos, is this: to flow from Jesus. To flow from Jesus. Let me explain. So we've only had a brief mention of Apollos to this point. And Apollos shows up, and when he shows up, we read that he is a native Alexandrian, which that wouldn't mean much to us today. But if we would have lived in the ancient world, knowing that he was a Jew from Alexandria, we would have assumed a few things. First of all, Alexandria was home to the largest library in the ancient world. Scholars estimate that at the height of its prowess, it possessed some 400,000 papyrus scrolls, making it a center of intellectual prowess that rivaled Athens in its day. The fact that Apollos was there and is mentioned as a native Alexandrian means he was probably educated, had what we would consider the equivalent of graduate school or perhaps even a PhD. At the same time, we should also know that Alexandria was a place where Philo, the greatest Jewish philosopher of the day, lived. Philo was part of the team that helped translate the Old Testament into Greek, sometimes known as the Septuagint. All of this tells us that Apollos was someone who was wildly educated, and the fact that someone this educated in the center of North Africa would choose to travel and tell others about Jesus, who he believed had become the Messiah, is radical. Now, the Bible also tells us that Apollos was eloquent. Now, I don't know if you've picked it up in reading the Bible, but when you read the letters of Paul, Paul doesn't exactly sound super soft and cuddly, right? I mean, he's kind of in your face sort of guy. He's always coming right at you, telling you exactly what he thinks. A little prickly might be a good word to describe Paul. But the Bible says that Apollos was smooth. In fact, he was so smooth that later on, the church at Corinth would have a little bit of an argument where some of them would say, well, I follow Paul, and others would say, well, I follow Apollos, right? He was that kind of a guy that he rivaled Paul. Now, the truth, of course, that Paul goes on later to say is it's not about Apollos or Paul, but it's about Jesus. But the thing that I want us to notice here is we have this educated guy who is speaking effectively, and we get an interesting moment. A couple, Priscilla and Aquila, hear him, and they're like, this guy's good. I mean, this guy's really good. but he's 5% wrong. Right? And you notice the Bible says that Apollos is fervent, he's eloquent, he's intelligent. And whenever you hear someone who is fervent, eloquent, and intelligent teaching and speaking, you probably think, well, I don't want to mess with this guy. But Priscilla and Aquila did not think that way. They thought, this person could be a great force for the kingdom, but he's 5% off in his theology, and that 5% is a problem, right? Can you imagine if 5% of the food in your refrigerator would kill you? Right, I mean, some of you are like, well, I just go for it, right? I mean, because you're the people who are like, well, this sour cream expired 4 weeks ago, but I'm gonna do it anyway. Okay, but they said, we wanna help Apollos. And so they didn't try to have a public debate with him. Did you notice that? The scripture says they pull him aside. They're not looking to shame him. They're looking to help him. Theological correction is never at its best intended to publicly embarrass, and those who seek to do that, in my personal opinion, ought to be avoided at all costs. But if they are willing to draw you aside and to gently correct with the spirit of helpfulness, then they ought to be at least listened to. And Priscilla and Aquila, the Bible says, explain the way of God to him more fully, more completely. Now, we're gonna get into what Apollos was probably wrong on here in a little bit, but it's basically that he knew about the baptism of John, but not the Holy Spirit. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But the truth of the matter is that once that happened, then Apollos became even more powerful in his proclamation, and the church was able to spread because of him. So you're thinking, well, what does this have to do with me? And this is it. Your theology matters. Your theology matters. And it matters so much that if we see places where we can help refine one another, we should do that in a way that's gentle and kind, but we should help refine because it can get us off course, right? We've all heard the examples of ships or planes who get 1 or 2 degrees off and then end up hundreds of miles away from their presumed destination. Our theology can do the same thing to us, and our theology as Christians ought to flow from a very specific place. It ought to flow from Jesus. Now, here's the thing. Apollos was proclaiming Jesus to be Messiah. What does it mean to proclaim Jesus as Messiah? It means that he's the chosen one. So the chosen one isn't an idea that George Lucas came up with in the Star Wars movies. The chosen one is not an idea that came from the Matrix movies. The chosen one is the chosen one of God who was supposed to do what? Restore the kingdom of God. Supposed to restore the kingdom of God. So they're waiting to see this happen. Many people said Jesus can't be the Messiah because he was killed. The fact that Jesus is resurrected proves that he is the Messiah, but many did not believe that. They thought he was supposed to lead a violent revolution to overthrow the Roman government, because how could the kingdom of God be instituted if Rome hasn't been overthrown? This is why Peter draws his sword and goes all in the garden. This is why Judas was mentioned as a zealot. This is why the disciples at this other point in the Bible are like, hey, Jesus, we have a couple of swords. Is that enough? Because they think they're about to go into war. It's not until after the resurrection that they begin to go, oh, he is the Messiah, but the kingdom of God doesn't look anything like we thought it would. It's not a literal earthly kingdom with a literal earthly king. It is a spiritual kingdom by which God rules and reigns through his spirit, where we live as if we were in heaven already today. Totally different mindset. Now, why did this happen? This happened because they had their ideas about who the Messiah was supposed to be, and they had overlaid those onto who Jesus was, and they said, well, those things don't match up. And so they missed it. It wasn't until after the resurrection that they began to actually truly believe. Our theology has to flow from who Jesus is, and listen, the Jesus revealed in the Bible, not the Jesus that we want him to be. See, we're saved by Jesus in a way that really would make no sense to any of us. We're saved by a cross and an empty tomb. It would never occur to us that God ought to take on flesh, give of his life, and then conquer death. That would not occur to us. But it occurs to God. That's the kind of message that we're proclaiming on a regular basis, and it's why we do that. Now, the thing is that many of us miss out on the Jesus of the Bible, because in the same way that many of those in Apollos' day did, we have things we overlay onto Jesus and we miss it. Whenever I was a kid, this guy came to our house and he was selling a set of books. I don't know if any of y'all had these when you were kids. They were called Childcraft, okay? Childcraft. Okay, so these Childcraft books, kind of these educational series that my parents bought. And in one of them, there was a book about the human body. And I don't know if you guys remember this, but in it, they had these clear pages. And on it was a diagram of the human body. And so one of them had the skeletal system, and it was this human skeleton. It was clear except for the skeleton. Then the next page, if you wanted, you could flip it and it would perfectly lay right on top of the skeleton, and then it would be the digestive system. It's like, wow, I can see the large intestine and how it fits onto the skeleton, right? And then there was another page you could turn, and it was the circulatory system. And then another page you could turn, the nervous system, and then the muscular system, and then finally some skin. And it, you know, looks like just an average dude right there. Okay, now, all of this makes sense if they all lock up together. But can you imagine if you overlaid the digestive system and the large intestine was sticking out of the side? You'd be like, that's kind of messed up. Thank you for that picture, Steve. I really appreciate it. This is what many of us do with Jesus. Last week, we weren't here. Over Labor Day weekend, Joy and I drove to Mississippi. That's where her brother lives. And you know what? From Houston to Mississippi, what you're going to see? You're going to see a lot of bumper stickers and billboards about Jesus. And what you'll also see is a wide variety of opinions about Jesus on those bumper stickers and billboards. And just to let you know, some of those do not overlay properly, right? Now, listen, bumper stickers and billboards are a great way often to introduce people to the concept of Jesus, I suppose. But if you want to know who Jesus truly is, you have to go into the New Testament and take the Jesus that's revealed in the pages of Scripture. Over the years, I have been guilty of overlaying things onto Jesus that are not accurate. Maybe you have too. You know, I've overlaid things onto Jesus, and I said, well, you know, this is what I heard from my family, right? So, oh, well, I had this uncle who once said, you know, God helps those who help themselves. But is that anywhere in the Bible? No. But then that affects the way that I see Jesus. Or, you know, you might say something like, well, I've overlaid things that I heard from my childhood pastor. Well, I mean, maybe your childhood pastor was right, but does it line up with what the New Testament actually says? Right? Here's one thing that I fell into whenever I was a younger man. I would overlay things that I had heard founding fathers of the United States say, or even worse, I would put the Constitution at the same level that I had heard the Scripture be taught at. Right? And so what happens is that I began to look at Jesus through a lens that has nothing to do with the New Testament. And let's be honest, I think there's all sorts of overlays that many of us use in the American church all the time. And then we wonder why our church is deformed. Why is the large intestine sticking out of the side? The answer is because you're trying to place something on top of the revealed Messiah of God in the pages of Scripture that is not biblical at all. It may be your personal preference. It may be a life philosophy by which you have lived regularly, but it is not Jesus. So what happens when we do that? When we do that, we actually end up living in such a way that we harm the church. So let's go back to Apollos. He's eloquent. He's fervent in spirit. He is speaking boldly. Can you imagine the damage he could do if he is not corrected? Now I want you to take that and multiply it by the thousands of teachers, pastors, leaders who are interposing bad overlays onto Jesus across churches everywhere. By the way, this isn't like an argument for us to stand up and fight with everyone. That's not what I'm saying. I am saying this is a place for us personally to check our theology. Does it flow from Jesus? Does it flow from Jesus? Or does it sound more like something else? Because if it sounds like something else, we're probably singing the wrong song. The truth of the matter is that the resurrection is the thing that proved Jesus truly was the Messiah, because he didn't look like what they expected. And I think many of us often read the Gospels and read the New Testament, and we see these concepts that Jesus says of forgiveness and love and peacemaking and reconciliation and faithfulness and purity and generosity. And we think, oh, that's sweet, but I've got to fight for what I'm going to have in the world. But Jesus is saying, well, the way that you fight is by giving of yourself, by picking up your cross and following me, by denying yourself. And we say, yeah, but that's not what I want. I don't think that's what many of the disciples wanted either, right? What many of the disciples wanted did not line up with what Jesus kept teaching. That's why they didn't get it. And it's why many of us can miss out. We need to let our theology and honestly our church flow from who Jesus is. Let's go to the next episode and let's see what the next piece of advice is. So now Paul, meanwhile, is in Ephesus and he runs into some people who also only know about the baptism of John. So let's talk about this for a second. The baptism of John is a baptism of repentance, and this is what that means. Paul explains that, but he says that whenever John the Baptist came as a forerunner to Jesus, he proclaimed a baptism of repentance, meaning that people were turning from their old lives, willing to follow the way of God. And there are a lot of things that were involved in that. We won't get into that today. But the point is that many people were trying to follow, were trying to repent. But Paul then says, but do you know about the Holy Spirit? And they say, we didn't even know that there was a Holy Spirit. It sounds like Paul found the very first Baptist church, right? You know, didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. Okay, so some of you are like, oh, okay, that was funny. That was funny. All right. So now what happens? He then says, well, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to be clear. This is not a prescriptive event. What do I mean by that? I don't think that we have to have separate baptisms. Say, well, I got baptized in the name of Jesus and then baptized in the Holy Spirit today. Well, why? Because this is a time of transition where teaching is unclear. But this is what I want you to hear. And this is the second piece of advice. We flow from Jesus, but we rest in the Spirit. We rest in the Spirit. And this is what I want you to understand. Many people buy into the fact that they need to follow Jesus, but they never actually receive the Holy Spirit in a way that they allow the Spirit to lead their lives. Now, if you've professed your faith in Jesus, if you here at Houston Northwest, you are baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Whenever you come to faith in Jesus and you're baptized, the Holy Spirit comes into your life. But the Bible tells us we can quench the Holy Spirit. Right, so the Holy Spirit is there, but you can tune the Holy Spirit out. I want you to picture a Viking ship, okay? A big Viking ship. And below deck, there are either members of the crew, of these big burly Vikings, or maybe they're people who have been captured, they're prisoners. And they're all sitting on benches, and they're holding on to oars that are underneath the deck. And together, they can all row in unison and move the boat. The ship can move forward. But the ship can go a lot further and a lot faster if there's wind blowing and the sail is raised. I think a whole lot of us find frustration in following Jesus because we're rowing as hard as we can, but we're not letting the wind of the Holy Spirit blow us forward. I think a whole lot of churches are in that same position. I talked about this in the first service, and a guy who's a sailor came out after first service and said, wow, you need to know, a sailboat is dead weight in the water because it has a keel. And the keel is not the rudder. It's far larger and deeper than the rudder. And the keel is what prevents the sailboat from capsizing. But because of the keel, it is super heavy. And if there is no wind, if you're in the irons, there is no real way for that boat to move, no matter how hard you row, because it is simply too heavy. Whenever I was a kid and I would hear people say things like Jesus quoting, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, I did not feel that. I thought it was really hard to follow Jesus. And to be clear, It still is challenging, but it is very different to try to row your own boat than to have your life guided by the winds of the Holy Spirit, right? Some of us today feel dead in our faith, not because we don't believe that Jesus is Messiah, but because we've never allowed the Spirit of Jesus to be the thing propelling our life. We're too busy trying to row our own lives. So we have to let our theology flow from Jesus, but it has to rest in the power of the Spirit. This past week, I had lunch with a pastor who has recently retired. He's not a pastor anymore. And one of the things that I like to do is just ask men who've gone through this, you know, full journey and to say, okay, looking back, if you could do anything differently, what would you do? And he said, I'll tell you what I would do. If I could do it differently, I would slow down. I would hurry less. And I would pray more. Pray more. As a pastor, I often feel the weight that I need to show up with, you know, just an incredible plan to say, this is what we're going to do to go forward as a church. And he said, I would still keep doing ministry, but I would recognize that the best thing I could do is set my plans aside and just wait on God. Now, if you want, you're sitting here thinking, okay, Steve, well, I want that. I want to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be led by the Holy Spirit, whatever terminology you might use. Listen to me on this. You want to know how to raise your sail? Pray. Yep. A lot of us, we say, God, I want you to breathe life into me. But many of us have a concept of Jesus, but we do not have a relationship with the person of Jesus. And the person of Jesus is the one in the Gospel of John who blows his Spirit on us. I was talking to Sarah after the first service, and she mentioned the Valley of Dry Bones in Ezekiel 37. I thought that was such a great reminder. That there, the prophet Ezekiel looks at it and sees this valley of dry bones. And the Lord says to Ezekiel, son of man, do you think that these bones can live again? And Ezekiel says, well, Lord, you know. In other words, God, I mean, whatever you want to do, you can do. One of my former theology professors when I was at Baylor was a man by the name of Barry Harvey. And he wrote a book called, Can These Bones Live? And it was about the American church. Well, Lord, you know. What can make the bones of the Western American church live again? And the answer is if the Spirit of the living God moves across her. Amen. I would love if our church would be fervent in prayer. You know why? Because I would love it if our church became unexplainable. Right? And not, it's like, man, Steve's such a great pastor. One of the most humbling things that ever happened to me when I was a church planter, I had a water skiing accident and literally broke my jaw. And I couldn't speak for many weeks, which meant I couldn't preach, and our church grew during that time. And what I want you to know is I learned the hard way that God doesn't need me to grow his church. And what I want you to hear is that in the same way that some are like, well, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Steve, I follow Kirk. No, let's follow Jesus and let the Spirit of the living God blow across this church and do something different, right? So if that happens, you know what then? Then it's not, man, the pastor at this church is so great. It is what? God is doing something at Houston Northwest. But how does that happen? Only when we raise the sail. Only when we raise the sail. Talk to people like, man, I want to see God change the course of this nation. I want to see God move in my lifetime. I want to see God bring redemption and wholeness to our city. But are you raising the sail through prayer? Or are you just thinking, well, I showed up to church last Sunday? When we get serious before the Lord in prayer, that's when things begin to happen. The Bible says that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies. Because it's not just a valley of dry bones, he will resurrect. It's our dead bodies. And let me tell you why the resurrection matters. We are obsessed with winning, and many of us believe the way that God ought to move in this world is to give all of us in this room a whole lot of money and a whole lot of fame. And we've all told ourselves, if I had those things, I'd use it all for Jesus, right? Now, we're probably a little deluded in that, but let's pretend that that's true. He still doesn't think that's the most effective way, because if it was, he would do it. So what's he do instead? He says, I'm not going to let you win. I'm going to let you flounder. I'm going to let you get the stuffing beat out of you. I'm going to let you hurt. I'm going to let you suffer. And what happens in that moment when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death? He never leaves us. What if the way that we show that we're following the Jesus revealed in Scripture, not some fake Jesus? And what if the way that we show that we're being led by the Spirit and not rowing ourselves is because in our darkest day, we still carry joy knowing that even if my body is crushed, one day it'll rise in glory. This is what gives us hope, and this is what gives us joy no matter what. The advice that God wants to give to Houston Northwest and wants to give to the American church, let your theology flow from Jesus, not some deformed, grotesque Jesus that you've made up, but the Jesus revealed in the pages of the Bible, who lines up perfectly with the character of God and who surprises us with his stunning way of life. And then rest in the Spirit. Cry out to God and say, God, I want to see you do something. Here's the truth. We can all work really hard, and we can row, and we can push. And I don't want to act like things wouldn't happen. Things would happen, because if this many people work together and we're all trying to trust the Lord, God will use us, right? I mean, God spoke through a donkey. He can speak through us, right? But the truth of the matter is when we rest in the Holy Spirit, that's when we become greater than the sum of our parts. Something unique happens. And that's my prayer. And I hope that you'll join me in that. So now, here's the thing. Some of us, we are here today, and we would say, Steve, I have unintentionally made Jesus grotesque through overlays, whether those be overlays of culture, whether those be overlays of politics, whether those be overlays of theology that is foreign to the Scripture, maybe something else, doesn't matter. I want to give you an opportunity to repent of that today. Some of us are here, and what's happening is that we have heard this and we said, I am trying to live my spiritual life through my own power. And many of us in this room are highly successful because we are personally disciplined individuals. And that's fantastic, but it's nothing compared to the power of God. And we need to learn to rest in him. And then some of us today, we say, I don't even have the Holy Spirit because I've never actually surrendered to Jesus. Because here's the thing, the Holy Spirit isn't something that you get until you have surrendered and said yes to Lord Jesus. Now, maybe one of those three doesn't hit everybody in the room, but it hits a lot of us. And so today, I want to give you an opportunity to respond to however God has moved in your heart as you've listened to this word and see what you ought to do about it. So would you please do me the favor of bowing your head, and let's all pray together. So let's all bow. And as you bow your head and we're prepared to pray, I want to give you an opportunity just to raise your hand to one of those three, and I'm going to pray for each of those groups. First, some of us in this room would simply say, Steve, I have turned Jesus into something he is not in the Bible because I've had an overlay that I've placed over him. If that's you, would you just raise your hand? I want to pray for you. Just say, yeah, that's me. Okay, some hands going up. Who else? Just put them up. It's okay. All right, who else? Okay, anybody else? All right, thanks. You can put those down. Next. Some of us here today would say, Steve, I'm exhausted because I've been trying to row instead of allowing the wind of the Spirit to fill and guide my life, and propel me forward. If that's you, would you raise your hand? I just want to pray for you. Whole lot of hands going up. Anybody else? Just raise them up. Keep them up for just a second. Okay. Thank you. Thank you. Okay, you can put them down. Okay, last but not least, certainly not least, most important. Some of us today would say, I want this Spirit, but I know that I need to surrender to Jesus. And this is not just the Jesus of bumper stickers and billboards. This is the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus who is God in flesh. The Jesus who says, my way is the best way. The Jesus who died so that he might have relationship with you. The Jesus who was resurrected so that you might not fear death. The Jesus who gives us a radical way to live in this world and calls it the kingdom. Some of us today need to place our shame and our sin at the feet of Jesus and place our hope in the resurrection. And if that is you, I want to pray for you. Would you just do me a favor and raise your hand right now and say, that's me. Okay, I see you. Who else? Raise them. Just raise them up high enough so I can see, because I'm kind of got some lights in my eyes. Okay, a little higher. Thank you. Who else? Okay, I see you. Who else? Just raise them up for me. Okay, I see you. Who else? Anybody else? Okay, I got you. Who else? Okay, I saw four. Maybe there's more. You can put your hands down. Father, we just come before you right now, Lord. We pray, God, let us repent where we have tried to turn Jesus into our own creation, to train him like a pet. And then, God, we pray, allow us to let him be our Lord and to be defined by the Bible, not by us. God, I pray, let us release the oars and raise the sails through prayer, God. And Father, finally, I pray for those in this room who raise their hands, maybe there are others, God, that they would today not just raise their hand, but they would say, it's time for me to be baptized. It's time for me to follow Jesus in my life. They would fill out the card and they would talk to people and they would take the steps necessary to seriously follow you. God, we love you. We thank you. Praise you for being among our church today. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen.
Thank you so much for joining us. And if you have any questions about what you just heard, we'd love to talk with you. You can get connected at hnw.org about what we believe or how to join a small group or follow us on social media as well. Thank you so much for joining us, and we'd love to see you soon.